Next week, when we come back together during the 4 o'clock hour, we will resume the Bible survey course that we've been going through, and it will be on the book of No, that is not true. Not next week, because we have the prophecy conference, and Doug Bookman and Will Varner will be here at 4 o'clock and 5 o'clock teaching. So in a couple of weeks, we will resume the Bible survey. But tonight, in this standalone message that I have been called upon to give, I've been directed to Revelation chapter 20, Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. I love this church family. I know that you love the Word of God and you cherish the Word of God and everything the Word says. We hold to it, we believe it, we cling to it. And we need to know what the Bible says, not just about the past and not just about the cross and about the present, but even regarding the future as well. So tonight I want to talk about that coming, majestic, awesome period that we call the Great White Throne Judgment. It is a real event. It is a real occasion. It is a historical occasion that will literally take place in the future. It will be the last event that takes place in human history, in space and time. I want to ask you to follow with me. I just want to begin by reading our text before us, Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. And then what I will do is I'll pray and we'll ask for the Lord to bless the time in His Word. And then I will teach through this section with you, and I trust the Lord will write His eternal, clear word upon our hearts. Revelation 20, beginning in verse 11. Here's what we read about the Great White Throne Judgment. "Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." We come to your perfect and true and clear word. We bow the knee before the authority of your word. We bow the knee before you, O God, the clear revealer of the future. For those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been washed in the blood of Christ. God, would you give us a gratitude for the cross, and would you give us a zeal for urgent evangelism? And for those in this room who are still yet remaining outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, having not yet put their faith in Christ, may you awaken them. May you startle them. May you regenerate them. May you draw them to the glorious salvation found in Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. I want you to know, if you are a Christian here in this room tonight, that your salvation is everlastingly secure. I want you to know tonight that if you are here in this room and you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, that your salvation is absolutely unshakable. That you have this security that is found because of the perfect faithfulness and the glorious power of God. Your salvation can never be shaken. It can never be revoked. It can never be taken. It can never be given to another and revoked from you, God is faithful. He is absolutely faithful. I think of the way the Apostle Paul wrote it in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 1, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. That is a promise from God through the pen of the Apostle Paul that every single believer is a work in progress. And that God has begun a work in you and God will continue that work in you and God will perfect that work in you. It was in John chapter 10, earlier in the ministry of Jesus, that Jesus was preaching in Jerusalem. And Jesus said in John chapter 10, he said, I give eternal life to my sheep, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand, John 10:28. I love that verse. No one will snatch them out of my hand. In fact, the next verse, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Your salvation is absolutely secure. You are protected. You are guaranteed, and you are headed for heaven because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the keeping power of God. What keeps you saved is not your faith. What keeps you saved is the keeping power and preserving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what John chapter 17 says. Jesus is praying the night before he will go to the cross. And he says, I want you to glorify the Son so that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give them eternal life. That's what Jesus has done for you if you're a believer. He's given you eternal life. It is a gift. It cannot be taken. It cannot be revoked. It will never, ever fade away. This is what Jesus said later on in John 17, verse 11. He said, Holy Father, keep them. He's praying for his people. Keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, so that they may be one, even as we are one. The Bible is so clear that every believer is kept and protected for heaven. And maybe there's another scripture that is so clear to even seal the deal even more in Romans chapter 8. I love how Romans chapter 8 brings it out in verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? And then he says, who will bring a charge against God's elect? Romans 8:33. God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Get Paul's reasoning here. The language that Paul uses of condemnation is a legal court term in the ancient Greek language. Who's going to bring an accusation in the heavenly court if God is the one who has justified? Who's going to bring an accusation against one whom God has justified and bring that person into a state of being unsaved? Who could do that? Well, nobody could. The Bible says in verse 34, who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised. He is at the right hand of God who intercedes for us. He's praying for us. Who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And he goes on to give every possible conceivable thought. Could anything separate us from the love of God, which is found in Jesus Christ our Lord? And Paul's overwhelming answer, his emphatic answer would be no. Nothing can separate you from God's love. If you're still in Revelation chapter 20, keep your finger there and just look at Romans 8 verse 1. I want you to see this. Romans 8 and verse 1. Notice what the Apostle Paul is going to say at the beginning of this grand climactic chapter where he shows the glory of God the Holy Spirit in saving and securing his people. Romans 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. Forensic, courtroom, condemnation. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're here tonight and you're a believer on Christ and you've turned from your sin and you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have repented and you have believed. You have forsaken your sin, and by the grace of God and by the mercy of God, your boast is only in the work of Christ and only in the shed blood of Jesus at Calvary. Your salvation is eternally secure. It cannot be taken. It cannot be revoked. You have no condemnation because you are in Christ. But if you're here tonight and you're not in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're here tonight and the Lord Jesus Christ is not your Savior and He's not your Lord, and for those of us who are believers here in this room, we need to be reminded about those whom we know and love and rub shoulders with and interact with on a daily basis. Every non-believer does not have the hope that a true Christian has. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, in my estimation, is the scariest paragraph in the whole Bible. It is the scariest paragraph in the whole Bible. It is the ultimate paragraph in the whole Bible for all who are rebels and who do not believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how prideful, it doesn't matter how arrogant, it doesn't matter how wealthy, it doesn't matter how powerful, it doesn't matter how prominent, it doesn't matter how well known an individual is. There is coming a day when every non-believer will stand before Jesus Christ at what is called the Great White Throne Judgment, and they will be sentenced, they will be judged, they will be condemned, they will enter into the judgment, and they will be found guilty. And God Himself, with His almighty and irresistible power, will forcefully cast every non-believer who has ever lived into the eternal, unquenchable, conscious, real lake of fire. We want to talk about that this evening. The majestic and the awful Great White Throne Judgment. I want you to know, as we begin our time together, we're going to look at four headings here in a moment. The horror of this event, the reality of this event, the awesomeness of this event, the majestic nature of this event. This event is only for non-believers. Now, I want to state that at the beginning, and I will state it throughout the message, but I want to be clear about that. No believer will be at the Great White Throne Judgment. Not one. This is only for non-believers. But let it be said, every non-believer who has ever lived will be at the Great White Throne Judgment. Nowhere to run, nowhere to hide, nowhere to flee, nowhere to escape. Every non-believer who has ever lived, however religious they may have been, will find their way here at this place of the Great White Throne Judgment of God. I want to work through verses 11 through 15 with you carefully. I want to work through it slowly. I want to work through it expositionally, exegetically, looking at the word and bringing the meaning out so that we can understand this great, sobering event that will take place in the future. I want to give you four headings as we walk through this. You see it there on your page, the handout that was given to you. We're going to look at the place of the Great White Throne Judgment. We're going to look at the people who are there at the Great White Throne Judgment. We will look at the peril or the pronouncement at the Great White Throne Judgment. And then we will finally observe the punishment that comes upon those who are at the Great White Throne Judgment. John, in the book of Revelation, is seeing the vision. It's the unveiling of the glory of Christ. It's the revealing of the awesome character, the deity, the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. From Revelation 1 all the way to the end, it shows us that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, and He is the Lord of Lords. And He has the victory over all. It's no different right here in verse 11. Let's begin with the place of the great white throne judgment. Look at verse 11 with me in your copy of the Bible. John says, "Then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them." This is after the tribulation period. This is after the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is after the 1,000-year kingdom where Jesus will rule and reign on the earth. The very last event in human space and time. This is the very last event that will take place before the eternal state of the new heavens and the new earth and of the eternal lake of fire. This is the last event that will ever take place in space and time. What's the place? Verse 11. John sees a great white throne. I want you to notice the throne is occupied. There is one who is seated upon it. The verb in the Greek is active. There is one who is actively seated on the throne. It's not like he'll become king at some point. It's not like he will then take the kingship at one point, or he will begin to reign. It is an ongoing action. The writer wants us to look carefully at the details and see that there is one person who is seated on the throne, and he doesn't share his sovereignty with anyone. There's no powerful or prominent or prestigious person in the world that could ever buy his way to share the kingship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone rules and reigns. Notice, verse 11, it's a great. A great signifies the power. Notice the white that signifies the purity. And notice the word throne that signifies the purpose. It is great because it is awesome. It is powerful. It is mighty. It is majestic. There has been no king. There has been no kingdom. There's been no judgment in the history of the world that could ever even begin to compare with this judgment. It's white because the one who is going to judge is going to have perfect, exact strictness. He will have perfect righteousness. He will judge with absolute justice. There will be no compromising. There will be no making a bargain. He is seated upon this great white. It is a pure place. It's a throne, because thrones are where kings sit. Thrones are where kings render judgment. Thrones are where kings render the verdicts. And notice in verse 11, there's a great white throne, and John sees Him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away. So mighty and so powerful is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who is seated upon this throne. You say, "Jeff, how do you know?" Because John 5:22 says, "Not even the Father judges anyone, but He has given all judgment to the Son." The Bible tells us in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 10 and in verse 42, it says this: Peter is preaching. "He ordered us to preach to the people and to solemnly testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead." The Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead." Jesus is the judge. Jesus is the one who is upon this throne at the event of the great white throne judgment. Now, look carefully at the rest of verse 11. Because the rest of verse 11 tells us something amazing that the earth has never seen before. From the presence of Jesus Christ at this time, at the great white throne judgment, look at this, earth and heaven fled away. In my study, I think the best way to explain this, is the uncreation of the world. God created all things, and He can uncreate all things in a moment. In fact, I'll show you from 2 Peter chapter 3. Here's exactly what Peter says. 2 Peter 3:10. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. In 2 Peter 3, verses 10 and 11, Peter recounts the same event that we see right here. At the very end of human history, the very last event that will ever take place is the uncreation of the world. There is nothing left. There is no place for people to hide. Every single non-believer will be brought before this place. There's nowhere to run. There's nowhere to hide. There's nowhere to escape. There's nowhere to find shelter. In fact, that's what the end of verse 11 says. No place was found for them. The heavens and the earth will be gone. Gone. That's the place of the great white throne judgment. Well, what about the people? In heading number 2 in your outline, you say, Jeff, what about the people of the great white throne judgment? Look at verse 12. Look at the words that the Holy Spirit gives us here. I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. John is writing here, and he is going to talk about the people that are there at this judgment. John says, I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. The dead. This is the great ultimate resurrection of all the unsaved. When every person who has ever lived, who has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, who has not been counted righteous in the merit of the Lord Jesus, they will be raised. John chapter 5 talks about that. When all will hear the voice of the Son of God, and they will rise and stand before the Son on that great day. All of the dead who have ever lived, and they have once died, whether they are the great, whether they are the small, they will all be brought, and they will be standing before this throne. These are non-believers. Every single one of them, because we know at the end of verse 12, I'll get there in a minute, they are judged by their works. Not only are believers, we read it in Romans 8 verse 1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Who is there to judge us? We are in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no condemnation for us. There is no judgment for us. We will not stand in the judgment. We certainly will not be judged according to our works, for we have been saved by grace. But every single person here will be judged by their works. I have to tell you about this, because the Bible tells us in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, at the very end of the book, it says, God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14. The Lord Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12 and in verse 34, Jesus says, the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. And then he says, I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they will give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. Jesus said on another occasion in Luke chapter 8 and verse 17. In Luke 8 verse 17, Jesus said, "Nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to life." Be careful the private life. Everything will come to light. Now that's what Jesus said in Luke 12 and verse 3. Luke 12 and verse 3, when Jesus said, "Whatever you have said in the dark, it will be heard in the light. And whatever you have whispered in the inner rooms, it will be proclaimed upon the housetops." So everyone will be gathered before this great white throne. All the dead who have ever lived, they've long passed away. They will be raised and they will be standing before this throne and they will be judged. If you look in your text there in verse 12, it's called the dead. And then the Holy Spirit gives us a qualifying phrase to describe the dead. They are the great and the small. The mighty and the powerless. The kings and the ordinary people. Those who are wealthy with jobs and those who are homeless with no jobs. Those that are popular and those that are unpopular. Those that are religious and those that are not religious. We might maybe even be able to gather our thoughts around a number of groups that will be here at the Great White Throne Judgment. First, there's the God-hating sinner. The God-hating sinner, like Emperor Nero, like Napoleon, like Hitler. Now, on and on we could go in human history, those who are God-haters, and many, many others. They will be brought, the great ones, before the throne. But not only, number one, the God-hating sinner, but second of all, the self-righteous one. Those that are the Pharisee-like individuals. They exalt themselves in the presence of men. They find the fault in others, but they are so blinded by their sin that they think that they are very religious. And very acceptable to God. And very moral before God. And that God must receive them into eternal glory. You have the God-hating sinner. You have the self-righteous. Third, you have the religious cult member. These are the people that have a Jesus. But it's the wrong one. It's the Roman Catholic Jesus. Who died, but he can't really say it's finished. It's the Mormon Jesus, who's the brother of Lucifer. It's the Jehovah's Witness Jesus, who's not really God. It's the Jesus of many people that he just sort of comes to your aid when you need him and you cry out in a simple prayer and then you go on living in your sin and he's sort of there when you need him. Religious cult members. Another maybe group of people, you've got the great and the small that will be there. We could categorize our thoughts under a fourth heading there, and that would be the procrastinators. These are the procrastinators. These are those that may have heard the truth and they've been presented with the truth, and yet there comes a point when they finally say, I'll get there at a later point. I'll deal with it later on in life. I'll deal with my soul and I'll get right with God at a later point. But I want to live my life now and I want to enjoy the friendships now and I want to enjoy the pleasures now. And then there's a fifth group that maybe we could put our minds around in the people who are at the Great White Throne, and that is the lost church members. It's those who have made a profession. They know the answers. But like Jesus said to many people, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you do not do what I say?" There are the small, there are the great, and they will be raised on that final day to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter who the people are, it doesn't matter how wealthy they've been, how well known they've been, how powerful they were. Every non-believer who has ever lived, God knows their heart, and God will bring them to the place of judgment. Which leads us to number three in your outline. Not just the place and not just the people, but third, the peril or the pronouncement. So what happens? They're standing before the throne and books, plural, books are opened. But then there's another book which is opened, which is the book of life. You'll notice, and some people think, oh, believers will be there because the book of life is opened. Yes, but you'll notice as it goes on, no one's name is in this book of life that is here at this judgment. Their name is absent from the book of life. There is a book of life. God has the book of life. Jesus tells his people in Luke chapter 10, verse 20, don't rejoice in good things that you can do, but rejoice rather that your names are recorded in heaven. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, he speaks to believers as their names who are written in the book of life. God has a record of every one of his chosen people and every one that he, the Father, gave to the Son and the Son lived for and the Son died for and the Son purchased to give back to the Father so that the Father might be glorified. This is the record of all the redeemed people. But the book of life is opened and the other books are opened. Notice the middle of verse 12. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books. They weren't judged based upon the righteousness of Christ. They're not judged based upon whether or not they had faith in Christ. Every person at this judgment is here because they are being judged according to what they have done. What a terrifying thought. That God has books of every thought and every word and every deed and every motivation, every purpose. Doesn't matter how good somebody thought he was. You know James 2 verse 10. If somebody keeps the whole law and stumbles at just one point, he's guilty of breaking the whole thing. This is terrifying because there is no grace, no mercy. There's no love. There's no compassion. There's no second chance. There's no compromise. They are judged according to their deeds from the things which are written in the books. God knows it all. What a tragedy to have the thought that every single word that has ever been spoken, listen, every moment that a non-believer has ever lived, not bowing the knee to Christ, not loving God, not loving his neighbor, not keeping the law. There is heaping mountains and mountains and oceans and galaxies of sin upon sin, this ever-growing indictment against their own souls. Well, what do you have? Look at verse 13. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Commentators wonder, why would John go back to talking about the people that come here for the judgment? Why would he talk about the sea? It could be, perhaps, because if there was any place where you might think somebody might be far out and forgotten and lost and unable to be retrieved, the sea might be one place. Those that went down with the Titanic, those that in other times in history have perished at sea. John is very clear under the guidance of the Holy Spirit to tell us the sea gives up the dead which were in it. And by the way, death, all who have died. And then the word that you have in verse 13 is the word Hades. Do you see it there? The word Hades is always and only used in the New Testament to refer to the place of punishment. That's hell, what we call hell. It's when a non-believer dies now, their body may go into the ground, but their spirit, their soul, will immediately go to hell, a place of punishment, a place of God's wrath. That is hell. Well, John tells us right here In an amazing little bit of theology about the future for the unsaved, look at verse 13 carefully. The sea gives up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gives up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Death and Hades gives up the dead which were in them. So what that teaches us is that at this great white throne judgment, hear this carefully, every spirit that has been in hell, every person who died apart from Jesus Christ at the moment of their death, they went to hell. There is coming a time at the great white throne when every non-believer will be raised. That spirit will be raised and they will be given a new body. And they will be given a new body that will be fit for the eternal judgment that God has prepared for every single non-believer. Notice in verse 12, all the dead are standing before the throne. Could you imagine all of the many, many, many multitudes and multitudes and millions and billions of people who have ever lived and died outside of Jesus Christ, and there they are standing. And you see the people in front of you, and they're judged, and then they are bound hand and foot, and an angel comes and casts them into eternal fire. And then the next one comes, and the next one comes, and the next one comes. You know it's coming. There's nowhere to run. There is nowhere to hide. What is the peril? The peril is this. At the end of verse 13, every one of them is judged according to their deeds. No one's forgotten. The young junior high boy, or the king of a nation, the young girl that went to elementary school that would not put her faith in Christ, she lived in pride, to the high schooler, to the college girl, to everybody else in all of human history, regardless of their status, their position, will be brought. And every one of them will be judged according to their deeds. Beloved, hear this. Salvation is always by grace. Judgment is always by works. Salvation is always by grace. It is only of grace. But judgment is by works. You and I must be very thankful that we will not be judged according to our works. Well, that leads us to number four in your outline. What is the punishment? What is the punishment? What will happen to those who are brought before this throne? They are judged. Death and Hades has been emptied. They have been thrown into the lake of fire. You say, Jeff, why do you say that? Look at verse 14. Then death and Hades, hell itself, will be emptied. The souls that right now die and the body goes in the ground and the spirit goes immediately to hell, it will be emptied one day and all will be brought before this great tribunal before the Lord Jesus Christ. Death and hell are thrown into the lake of fire. It's called the second death, the lake of fire. Could you imagine place of fire, and with the metaphor attached to it of a lake? God gives new bodies to unbelievers that will make them fit to endure eternal torment in everlasting fire that will never, ever go out. It's called the second death. You see, to the end of verse 14, it's called the second death. Why? Because if you're only born one time physically, you will die two times. You will die humanly at your death, physically you will die, and then spiritually here, you'll die a second time as God casts you to the lake of fire. But the good news is this, if you are born again, if you're born twice, and not only naturally and physically, but if you're born spiritually by the grace of God, you'll only die once. And that's physical death. Well, that is the second death, the lake of fire. Verse 15, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. This is what you read in Matthew chapter 7, and you know it so well. When many could say, Lord, look at what I've done. Jesus will declare, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Those horrible words, depart from me. Depart. To the believer, Jesus says, come, welcome. Enter into the inheritance. But for the non-believer, every single one of them, Jesus will say, depart. And the punishment is that if their name is not found written in the book of life, he was thrown. Notice the word thrown. I want to tell you about it. It's a Greek verb that's used passively. What does a passive verb mean? It means he's not doing the action. It means that the action is being done to him. No non-believer is going to take the step into the lake of fire by themselves. Right here, they will be thrown. Theologians call it a divine passive. Who does the action? But God. He will be thrown, implied, God will throw him into the lake of fire. And not only that, the verb means to throw, to cast, to launch, to catapult with force. Jesus is not going to make a bargain with anybody. He's not going to make a compromise with anybody. There's going to be no finding middle ground that Jesus will make with the lost sinner. Their name is not found written in the book of life. They are judged according to their deeds. They are clearly found wanting, like Daniel has it in chapter 5. And God will forcefully, irresistibly, powerfully, unchangeably throw the lost sinner into a lake of fire. The lake of fire is real. Is it a real lake? Is it real fire? The Bible talks so much about hell and the eternal place of the damned as being a place of fire. I tend to view it as literal fire. There are good men and scholars who disagree and view it as figurative. But even if it's a figure of speech, the reality is far worse. You don't want to go there. Notice in this whole paragraph, every non-believer here at the judgment has not said anything. There's no argument. They're not making excuses. There's no non-believer here who's accusing God. That's not happening at all. What you have in this paragraph is every person who's ever lived and died outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are being brought before this great throne and they are silenced. Because there's nothing to say. They're guilty. They will be punished. Rightly for their sins. This should make us want to proclaim the gospel to the lost. This should stir our heart so that we would go to the lost and that we would beg the lost to turn from their sin, to turn to Jesus Christ, because they will meet God one day. It's like the prophet Amos, who went to the wicked and the apostate and the idolatrous nation of Israel in the north, and he said, you need to prepare to meet your God. You're going to meet him. We could take his words and make those our own. Prepare to meet your God. There is no sinner that we see, that we come across, no matter what they think about themselves, no matter the estimation of other people about them, no matter how good they think they are compared to other people, there's no non-believer that will escape this event. May that cause us to go to the lost. Paul said, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Dear church family, our God is holy. Our God is righteous. Our God is just. Our God is true. He will punish sin. But to end, I want you to turn to John 5. I want you to turn to John 5, and I want to read one verse. And I want your heart to be lifted up to heaven in gratitude as you read this verse. Jesus, in John chapter 5, verse 24. Read this and dwell upon it and find encouragement here. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but he has passed out of death into life. May the Lord encourage us with the work of the Son of God on our behalf on the cross. For those in this room that are outside of Christ, you need to run to him. You need to run to him. The Puritans of old would say, fly to Christ. Come to him and you will live. Because a believer does not come into judgment. Father, thank you for your word. And for the clarity of it, we worship you, Lord Jesus, in your matchless, glorious, saving, and protecting name we pray. Amen. Amen.